But I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll read one verse there. Verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And verse 25. We'll begin in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You noted, perhaps, that in all three of those passages of Scripture, the word propitiation is one as a word which occurred. The word propitiation is a New Testament word. It is comparable to the Old Testament word of atonement. Not the same, but it is comparable to. In the Old Testament, the word is connected with the cover or the mercy seat that was found in the Ark of the Covenant, and as well as was found as a lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which was located inside the tabernacle and the temple. And of course, you remember that the Ark was carried many times, by various ones, under various circumstances. And so the idea, the propitiation is a word which we have in the New Testament, which supplements, perhaps, to a certain extent, the word that is found in the Old Testament of atonement. Atonement, by the way, is not a New Testament term. And so this is the reason why we have the word propitiation set forth here in these passages in the manner in which we have it. It has to do with in the Old Testament, the covering, kafer is the Hebrew word, and it is a word which it was set forth in various ways. That you will find, it, as we said, it is translated atonement, and it is associated with the offerings of the Lord that you find in the book of Leviticus, particularly the first three of the offerings, the burnt offering in Leviticus 1, and the sin offering in Leviticus 4, and the trespass offering in Leviticus 5. All three of those offerings are said that when the sacrifice was made, that it would be an atonement for you. It'll be a means of covering, a means of putting out of sight for the time being of the sin for which the sacrifice is made. So there is this idea of covering. But of course we understand, and you and I understand, that sometimes covering is not that which is sufficient. There's a time whenever there's a need for more than a covering. We have an expression, or I've seen the expression and seen implications of it in comic strips in years past, where somebody would be sweeping the house and they would just lift up the rug and sweep the dust under the rug, and put the rug back down. Now, I don't know whether anybody in the Bahamas ever did that or not, but apparently people in the United States did that because we saw illustrations of it. Maybe it was only a humorous conjecture. I don't know for sure. But anyway, we would know, and you would know that if you have a housekeeper in your house, and they're supposed to be cleaning the house, and you caught them sweeping the trash under the carpet, that would not be a satisfactory means of dealing with the problem. And so the thing is, when you go back into the Old Testament and you have the word atonement, this is sort of the idea of what you have with the word atonement. It is a covering. The sin, that is the reason why you read David in the Psalms would say, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." This is the word that you have there, the idea that the sin is covered. And you come to the New Testament and you read how that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So you go back into the Old Testament and you remember that all those sacrifices that were made by animal, they were animal sacrifices, and so they within themselves were not capable of dealing with the question of sin. And so there was a need for something else or someone else, for another system, if you will, to be brought into place. And the only value that those sacrifices had, you go back and you read any one of them, and then every one of them, if you will, the only value that there was within that particular sacrifice was the only reason that there was any value there was in view of the fact of one who was going to come and going to deal with the question of sin and take away the sin of the world. And so it was only in view of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you come to the book of Ezekiel, you'll find also that even the meal offering and the peace offering were said to be a means of atonement, atoning for the people of God. And there is a very definite need for atonement, and there is a need for propitiation. There's a need that is set forth in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. You'll remember, I'm sure, that this chapter is dealing with the Day of Atonement. There was one day that was set aside every year in the Hebrew calendar, and it was the responsibility of the high priest on that particular day to perform various sacrifices, make certain sacrifices, which were going to be dealing with the problem of sin in the nation. If you'll look there for just a moment, we'll point out a few things to you, and I think sometimes we fail to recognize the significance of these sacrifices. We kind of, I have a tendency sometimes to sit back and say, well, that was a religious ceremony which they were supposed to carry out, and it was a nice thing for them to do, and it was a good thing that they went ahead and did it. And then because the Lord would be satisfied with the sacrifice and everything would be going on and so forth. But do you ever stop to think about why it was necessary? Why was there such a need in the nation of Israel? And why was there such a problem that these things had to be dealt with in such a graphic manner as we have it illustrated before us? In Leviticus chapter 16, you read that down in the chapter, about verse 6, it says, "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." So first of all, there was a need on the part of Aaron. There was a need on the part of Aaron's household. So there was this, illustrated, even the one who is going to offer the sacrifice, he has a need within himself. And when you come to the book of Hebrews, it reflects back on this, that he would offer first for himself and then for the sins of the people. For his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And this is what we have here that is being set before us down in verse 10. "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat which shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself. So there you see, there is a need on the part of the sacrificing priest. He himself, who was going to minister in the presence of God. And if you were to count in all of the nation, if there was such a thing that you could say, well, now let's see who is the most holy man in all the nation. Well, one would naturally think that the high priest who goes into the presence of God, certainly of all people within the nation, he certainly, if there's a perfect man anywhere in the nation, he certainly ought to be that. But we see here that the sacrifice was being made for him, for his household, first of all. And so there was this need that is being set before us. You look down in the chapter, go down to verse 16, and you'll notice there, and it says, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Now that he's in the tabernacle, and there has to be a purifying of the tabernacle itself, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of the transgression of all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So now it's spreading out, not only for himself, but now there's a need among the people. There's all the uncleanness among all the people. And so here's a declaration of such an immense need in the nation of Israel. But there is a need for one or something that will bring a covering for their sin. Verse 17, and there shall no man enter in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. So you stop and think now of what an awesome experience and what an awesome activity this must have been. And no man other than Aaron himself was permitted to go behind that veil and make this sacrificial offering for the nation of Israel. Only the high priest was permitted to do that. Everyone else was shut out. They were forbidden to go there. And men, regardless of how fine a husband a woman had, regardless of how fine a fellow he was, if he were not the high priest, he was not permitted to go into the presence of God. He was not permitted to go behind that veil. And regardless of how fine a wife a man may have had, and she was not permitted to go there. And his children weren't permitted to go there. And so there was this separation between God and man, and the inability on the part of man to approach God within himself. And this is a truth which many people, even in the world in which we live today, simply do not understand. There are those who will say, they make statements like, well, we have a fellow that lives right across the street from one of our chapels in our area. And some of the brethren have been over there and visited with him, so they're related to him. It's the uncle of some of the folks in our meeting there. And he has told them, he says, well, no, I don't need to go to church. He says, I believe that whenever I get up to those pearly gates, that I'm going to be able to persuade St. Peter to let me in. Well, there's various problems in that statement. First of all, whoever told him he's going to make it to the pearly gates? And secondly, whoever told him that Peter has the authority to admit or deny admission into the pearly gates? And so he's got his theology is all skewed, and so consequently, he simply doesn't know what he's dealing with. And so the problem is, he simply doesn't understand the awesomeness of what it is going to be like to come into the presence of God. Your Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Men in their sins, in the hands of the living God, and God dealing with individuals according to their sins, And then he has the audacity to feel that I will be able to persuade St. Peter to let me go into the presence of God. If he goes into the presence of God, he'll only go there for judgment. And so here, we see this illustration here in Leviticus 16, how he's talking about there's this holy place, and there's the tabernacle, and there's the people, and there's this house. And down in verse 17, we see the tabernacle there, and the household, and you go down to verse 18, even the altar has to be sanctified. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. So now there is this cleansing of the altar as well. Furthermore, you go down again. Somewhat of a repetition in verse 24. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on the garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. You see, there's this bullock that is being offered. Here's this goat that is being offered. And there's this scapegoat that is going to be turned loose out into the wilderness. And here's all of these animals which are representative of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have these, all of those are being used to give an illustration of the death of Christ or the sacrificial death of Christ and the work which he himself is going to procure for us. And so, but what do you have here? This is an atonement. It's an atoning sacrifice where there is a covering of the sins. And so it is. There's the uncleanness of the people. And you read of in verse 16, and you read also in verse 16 of the trespasses or transgressions of all their sins. And what is the problem? Why is there such a tremendous amount of sacrifices being made, and why is there so much emphasis being placed upon these sacrifices and the shedding of blood in this particular manner? One of the things, or two of the things, one of the things is the character of God. The character of God is being maintained. You know, the Word of God tells us, one is blessed or he is accountable for the things, or you're going to be held accountable for the things which one alloweth, which you allow. And God is careful about the things that he allows. The righteousness of God and the holiness of God has to be maintained in this universe. And men and women simply have forgotten this to a great extent, that the holiness of God must be maintained. The righteousness of God must be maintained. The wages of sin is death. Why? Because man has sinned against God. And so consequently, there is this great need, and God is bringing this before the consciences of men and women, of the gravity of the sin as man has transgressed against God. It is not just some kind of, well, I made a mistake. Well, I know I'm not perfect. This is not the thought of sin, of these things that you have here in the Word of God. It's not this apologetic way of living. It is a fact that man has sinned against God. He deserves to die. He is under the condemnation of death, and he deserves to die. And so God has made provision so man doesn't have to die. But he is bringing these sacrifices before us here to cause men to see the gravity of sinning against God. Can you imagine as a man would go into to bring his offering to the brazen altar, and he has to lay his hands upon the head of that sacrifice, and he must confess his sins over that animal, and then he has to slay that animal, and realizing that you are dying, but because I deserve to die, you are dying in my place. this is what God is saying to me that I deserve to do. And there he is. And so there's a constancy of this reminder of the sinfulness of men. And so the sacrificial offerings that are being offered. And that what we see here in Leviticus chapter 16 shows the great need of man because of his great uncleanness in the presence of God. And so the sacrifice, it's a sacrifice, that it's sacrifices that are being offered because of the sacrilege and holy things, the holy things of God, man in his waywardness and his wretchedness and being separated from God. And so we come to the New Testament, and the language here is not that there's that the sacrifice is an atonement, but he is talking about propitiation. And that word, the word propitiation is not a covering, but it is an appeasement. It is an appeasement where God has to be satisfied for the charges or where the claims of God against the sinner has to be satisfied, and it has to be dealt with fully in the presence of God. There are those who try to do their own appeasement. You'll hear tell of some fellow who, something happens, and you've seen it. You've seen the little kid who is misbehaved. And his mama comes out with the whip, and she's getting ready. I don't know whether you use whips here or not, but I've seen it. Mama would get ready to put the whip to the child, and the little boy comes running up to mama, and wrapping his arms around. Mama, I love you. I love you, Mama. I love you. Now, maybe your children didn't act that way. Mine did. Now, they thought that they feel like, if I can convince Mama that I love her, maybe she won't whip me. Despite of what I've been through and what I've been doing, I want to appease Mama, you see. And there's men and women who try this same kind of tactic with God. They think that I can live a life of unrighteousness and wickedness, and all that I have to do is maybe occasionally come and maybe put some money in the collection plate, or maybe I go to church a few Sundays, or maybe I'll start treating my wife a whole lot better than I used to treat her. Or a lot of things which men try to do to try to enhance their appearance and maybe their acceptance in the presence of God. I've seen men that they live their whole lives trying to, I'm going to be good, and I'm going to behave myself. I won't break the law, and I will put my money in the church, but they never get saved. And they feel that by doing this, they are going to appease God. But that is not the language of the New Testament, that you are the propitiation. Propitiation is an appeasement, and it is a word which was used in the Greek language for the Greeks as they would try to appease their gods by making offerings to their gods. You may read of certain cultures in the world today who go out to the graves of people, and they put food out on the grave, around the grave, trying to feed their ancestors and the gods which are associated with their ancestors. Or they do various things in various ways to try to appease God and try to cause God to look on them kindly in this world. The word is never used in any act whereby man brings God into a favorable attitude or gracious disposition toward him. We may work our fingers to the bones, and the song says, what do you get? You get bony fingers. And a lot of times this is the way people find themselves doing, trying to work. I'm going to do work for God, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do various things in my life to try to enhance my position before God. I'm going to do it my way. And so this is not the language of the New Testament, though. And so it is God that is propitiated by the vindication of his holy and righteous character.
whereby through the provision he has made in the vicarious and expiatory sacrifice of Christ, that he has so dealt with sin that he can show mercy. It is all of him. It is what God has done. It is what Christ has done. God's only offering for sin that is acceptable in the world today is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there has been such a satisfactory work, and God is so satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son on the cross of Calvary that he asked for nothing else as a means of satisfying the righteous demands of a sin-hating God, other than his Son, the sacrifice of his Son. And man must look to him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so God has sacrificed, or Christ has sacrificed himself, and God has received this sacrifice, and there is such a satisfaction in the salvation, in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he himself has, he looks upon his Son, and when he looks upon his Son, all that will receive his Son receives, he is a propitiation for our sins. He is the satisfaction. He is the only one that can satisfy God. His sacrifice is all the only thing that can satisfy the sin, the demands of a sin-hating God. There's an expression in Luke chapter 18. Where there's a man who bows before God, bows his face, and there's the one man who is standing, and he praises God for himself. What a great fellow I am, and all the things that he does. And then there's this one man who is over on the side, and he won't lift up his face, and he cries out, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me. God, be propitiated for me, the sinner. Let God be satisfied for me." And God has been satisfied for me. And if you're saved here tonight, you can say he has been satisfied for me. God has been merciful to me, the sinner. I have received the mercy of God, and God, I have received the satisfaction which God himself has provided for me. And so, he has been propitiated, and the Lord Jesus Christ, is set before us as this one whereby he has been satisfied for us. And so we have in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 17, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Or there's the idea there, Leviticus 17 verse 11, it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It is the blood on the altar that makes atonement for the soul. Now, in that situation, it is the blood that is signified. The shedding of blood. The blood of animals, whichever they are, whatever the animal happens to be, whether it's a bullock or a sheep, or whether it is a goat, or whether it's two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, and so forth. It is the blood of those animals which makes atonement or covers the sin of the individual. But in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood. And there, the emphasis is on whose blood is being shed. It's not just the shedding of any blood. It is only by the shedding of the blood of Christ that our sins can be remitted. And so we have the blood of Christ, which is absolutely sufficient to take away and deal with the question of sin in the lives of the individual. In Romans chapter 3, we read that verse that he is our propitiation, by whom God has set forth a propitiation by his blood through faith It is He, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. God, Him God hath set forth. And He is the propitiation. And in 1 John chapter 2, we read that passage as well, and that He is a propitiation for our sins. It is a person. It is a person of Christ who is the propitiation. It is not the law. It is not a canon of words or edicts which people hand down or something to that extent. It is not a lot of other things which people try to bring before us. And so we have there that God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is this one who has been set forth as a propitiation for our sins. And in that passage in Romans chapter 3, we see the beauty of the work of Christ set before us in an interesting way. Back in verse 21 of that chapter, "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness." It's the righteousness of God that is being maintained. "And it is His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." The sins that are past, did you notice that? It is for the sins that are past. All of those sacrifices of the Old Testament, we said to you a while ago that those sacrifices were the atoning work of Christ. There is a covering of the sins. It is like a promissory note that someone will sign and promise to pay at some time later on, but they were never able to pay it. None of those that were offering the sacrifices were ever able to come back and redeem any of those notes at all. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came and He offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross of Calvary, we are justified through the redemption, and we have the remission of sins that are past. All of those sins that were atoned for by the sacrifice of animals in times past, now the Lord Jesus Christ has come and He has taken up all of those promissory notes, and they are all paid in full. So every one of those who walked by faith in the Old Testament, those who offered sacrifices by faith in the Old Testament, those who received the atonement on the Day of Atonement the annual sacrifices in the Old Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and whenever He went to the cross of Calvary, He has remitted all of those sins that are past. And now the sacrifice has been completed and there's nothing that is left to be done. And so He is a propitiation for our sins, and He makes propitiation for our sins. And in Luke 18, we cited a while ago about where the sinner cries, "God be merciful," or "be propitiated to me, the sinner." The Bible says He went to His house justified. He went to His house justified. Justification follows propitiation. God has been satisfied with the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Now those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are justified freely by His grace, which is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so we have this, we have in Luke and Hebrews chapter 9, the propitiation as well. He's a propitiation set forth there, and He is set forth in that passage as the mercy seat, that mercy seat where God Himself is meeting with man. And that mercy seat, you remember, was the lid of the ark. It was the lid of the box which the ark was. And you remember inside that ark, there were three items. There was the table of the law. There was a pot of manna. And there was a rod that, Aaron's rod that budded. And if you'll remember, when the law was given, there was a major sin which took place at the giving of the law. The children of Israel with Aaron were down dancing around the golden calf, and Aaron, Moses comes back bringing that law, that table of the law down, and he starts to come into the camp with it, and he drops it on the ground and breaks it. So the nation of Israel started with a broken law. And then that law was placed inside that ark. And the mercy seat was placed over the ark. It was covered. It was placed over the law, the table of stone. The pot of manna. You remember it was in there, and the people had complained to God about they despised that light bread. They didn't like the food, the manna which God was providing for them. And God brought judgment in regards to that situation as well. And so there's this pot of manna that is inside there, which would remind them, it was a reminder to them of the way that the Lord had fed them for all those years in the wilderness. Yet they despised the provision of God. And there was Aaron's rod that budded. And if you'll remember right before this rod budded, Korah, there was a rebellion in the nation by Korah and his sons as to who could stand before God. And God, Moses separated the people, and he says, if you die the death of the ordinary man, says, well, then I'm not of God. And then he told the nation to separate from Korah and his family. And they did. And you'll read there how that Korah and his family, they were, the earth opened up and they dropped into the pit and they were consumed alive. The judgment of God. And so now inside that ark, there is this, and then later on, right after that, God told them to lay out these rods, and we'll see who it is and who God has selected to be the priest and operate as the priest in the nation. And you remember Aaron's rod was the one which produced flowers and fruit and tremendous manifestation of God in a very definite way. And so there was this, rod now that is inside that place, and it is under the ark, or in the ark under the mercy seat. And so it is covered, all these sins, these major sins, covered by the mercy seat. And where there is a reminder of these things brought to bear each year as a high priest would go in there and be reminded of this particular rejection and rebellion against God. And so there is this idolatry. There is this despising of the manna. There is this rebellion of Korah. And these are sins of the nation. And there are these same sins that are characterized by men and women throughout the world. You go to Romans chapter 1 and you read there about the idolaters in chapter 1 of the book of Romans. When they knew, they make idols of things which resemble men, then they make idols of things which resemble creatures of this earth, and they fall down and they worship them. And then in chapter 2, there are those who are despising the goodness of God. The nation of Israel despised the manna. The people who despise the goodness of God, know you not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And God's so good to men and women. And it's an amazing thing that in the world in which we live, many times, when the goodness of God is being displayed and men are the recipients of the goodness of God in a material sense, many times there is a tendency for it to bring leanness to the soul. And people have a tendency to turn away from God and forget God. And then there are those rejectors of Christ that you have in the
in the chapter, end of chapter 2. So you have these very things, these very sins that are prevalent in the world in which we live today. And the only means of dealing with this particular sin is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. On the cross, there was the idolater, the pagan idolater, where the language written over the cross was in Greek for him. And there was a proud philosopher, and the language was written in Latin for him. And there was a Pharisee who, and his was written in the language of Hebrew. There was an announcement to all the world, regardless to what, how you read and what you read, that God has made a provision for salvation through this one that is hanging on the cross. It is not just an atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die an atoning sacrifice. He died, he is the propitiation for our sins. Our sins are not just covered. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He has borne in his own body our sins on the tree. The sacrifice is complete, and God is satisfied with Jesus. The songwriter says, and we are satisfied as well. Do you know him tonight? If you don't know him, we would say to you, we plead with you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior. Be born again. Be brought into the family of God. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. We're thankful for the sacrifice of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who has so amply provided for all thyself and for all thy demands, whatever you have demanded. We pray that it may please thee to speak to some heart here this evening and cause us to be appreciative of the truths that we've had before us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.